when we start to operate in bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, that door swings wide open and we're basically welcoming Satan in to our own hearts, our lives, and to wreak havoc upon the church.
Hey, listeners, you have joined us today in James chapter 3 here on Live in the Light, and we are making our way through this book verse by verse. We are so thankful you've made it this far with us. And if you've missed a few messages, you can always go back on our website or our podcast and find the whole series posted there. Hey, Pastor Robbie is in studio with me today. Robbie, this message is called True and False Wisdom. Do you think this is something maybe still confusing people today?
Yeah, that's right. Maybe, huh? Shannon, great to see you and nice to be able to do this together here, this ministry of reaching people with the truth of God's word. And really, I mean, God's word is meant to provide wisdom for us that we might live according to the ways of God. That's why we're so thankful to be partners with you again here at Live in the Light. Oh, this passage today, Shannon, is one of my favorites in the New Testament. I could say that about several, but it's such a clear and concise understanding of the way of wisdom as it pertains to Christ, but then the way of Satan and the way of foolishness and sinfulness. I think this text has described so many times why people go astray and why people stay strong in the Lord. So I think that's a great teaser for you to keep listening, because James has a serious deposit of wisdom on wisdom itself. Specifically, what is true wisdom and how do we discern what is false wisdom, if we can put it that way as well. So again, really, really excited for you guys to be able to listen, excited to be in James 3, and really expectant for this passage to speak. And I do pray in Jesus' name, right to your heart right now by the Holy Spirit, and to encourage you to walk in the ways of the Lord Jesus.
Yeah, the message essentially tells us we need wisdom to get wisdom. So there's lots to dig into today. Let's get rolling in James chapter 3.
Let's get our Bibles open now to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, and our sermon title today is this: True and False Wisdom. True and False Wisdom. We're in a very important text today. Really gets to the heart of the matter in many, many ways. I'm praying it's going to move with conviction, to be honest, as it did in my heart this week. Really feel the urgency with this text as well. Man, the Holy Spirit's just putting his finger on the pulse of how Satan seeks to ruin the church and how God wants to give blessing and wisdom to his children. The phrase wisdom from above occurs twice in our text, our short text. And without a doubt, that's the theme then. Wisdom from above is what God wants us to focus on. And I want us to stop and consider right now that wisdom from above is what? It's the wisdom of God. It's heavenly wisdom. And so God in his generosity and his love, okay? And I like when we step back and kind of look at the big picture. God in his love for you, he desires to fill you with his wisdom. He wants you to live with wisdom. He wants to fill your life with wisdom. He wants to fill your relationships, your speech, your desires, your trials, your heartache, your family, and your future. He wants to fill all of those things with his wisdom. The blessing of God's wisdom are seemingly unending and limitless. But God the Father, who gives every good and perfect gift from above, James 1:17, the same God wants to bless you with his wisdom. And please, church, understand this, okay? Listen up. His wisdom is one of his greatest gifts, because his wisdom spares us from so much unnecessary pain, heartache, and misery. His wisdom guides us into his will, and God's will is always the best. However, okay, this is part of wisdom. To truly possess wisdom, listen up, to truly possess wisdom requires wisdom. The wise person knows they need wisdom, right? One of my favorite verses in Proverbs, Proverbs 4, verse 7. The beginning of wisdom is this. Thank you. Get wisdom, right? Isn't that amazing? The Bible tells us the beginning of those people who are wise understand that they need to get wisdom. And the text says, whatever you get insight. So the wise person wants more wisdom. And what does the wise person know too from our text today and elsewhere? Competing with true wisdom is false wisdom or a counterfeit wisdom. And our text goes as far today to say a demonic wisdom, a false, earthly, unspiritual, demonic wisdom is in the way and combating the desire for true, godly and heavenly wisdom. Why is wisdom such a big deal? Wisdom is such a big deal because it's so often or is the difference between joy and misery, between blessing and devastation, and even between life and death. That's how important possessing true wisdom is and knowing what false wisdom is so we can avoid it and we can rebuke it, okay? So you and I are very wise to know more about true and false wisdom. James 3, verse 13, take a look. Let's read our text and then let's jump in together. James 3, 13 says this, who is wise and understanding among you? It's a rhetorical question James is asking. He says this, here's the answer. By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But, contrasting true wisdom, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast or be false to the truth. That is false wisdom. Verse 15, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above. It is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Wow. Verse 16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition, notice those two sins mentioned twice, exist, there will be disorder and every evil or vile practice. But the wisdom from above, this is what we want so desperately need, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Okay, so let's jump into our text today of true and false wisdom. Again, very important text. Number one is this, the call for true wisdom is clear. The call for true wisdom, wisdom from above, is clear. Verse 13, again, James asks a rhetorical question. Hey, are you a person of wisdom? Are you a man or woman of understanding? It's interesting. Both those words, wisdom and understanding, carry the meaning of theory, but and practice. So there's the knowledge, the possessing of wisdom must lead to the practice or the fruit of wisdom, right? This is James's MO, isn't it? All throughout this letter, he's like, hey, if you're truly wise, it's more than your head. It comes from your life. He says that over and over again in different ways. Again, he is insisting that true wisdom must produce fruit from our lives. And James and Jesus are so much on the same page in this text and through the whole letter, of course, because it comes from the same book, the Bible. Jesus said in Matthew 11 that wisdom is justified by her deeds. It's interesting, the King James translates that, wisdom is justified by her children. So the way we prove that wisdom is in our lives is by the, quote, children we bear, or the fruit that comes from our lives is the proof that true wisdom, again, is within us. This is what James is going after. Now, notice what James says in verse 13. He says, hey, are you wise? Are you understanding? Prove it then by your good conduct. And how is our good conduct revealed? By showing his works, notice the text says next, look at verse 13, in the meekness of wisdom. So interesting. Meekness here is identified and set apart as one of the greatest indicators that you and I are filled with wisdom. Meekness. A characteristic, meekness can be translated humility and gentleness as well. Meekness that was disregarded or despised by the Greeks is now held up as one of the highest virtues by Jesus Christ and his apostles. And here in verse 13 here, the call for true wisdom is most clearly seen through the virtue, again, of meekness. And by the way, again, think about it. Why is meekness so important? When Jesus describes himself in Matthew chapter 11, he uses the same root of the word meekness in James 3. He says, "For I am gentle," meekness, "and lowly in heart." One of the foremost ways Jesus describes himself and his character, he includes meekness. The more we become like Jesus Christ, one of the greatest tests of this is the increasing meekness within our lives. Because Jesus Christ is the personification of wisdom, he describes himself as gentle, as meek, and lowly of heart. So the more we find we are wise, the more we are fine like Christ, the more we find that meekness is growing within us. Some of you are saying, "Hey, but meekness, I don't use that word a lot. What do you mean by that exactly?" Let's unpack what meekness is. Meekness does not contend for the recognition of their rights. Meekness is the person who doesn't need their personal views to win or even to be heard all the time. Meekness is the person who first sees their own unworthiness before God, which then impacts their relationships around them. That's an important one. The meekness before the Lord understands we are not worthy. We are not entitled to anything but death and punishment and hell. So the unworthiness leads to a tremendous gratitude, which is the antithesis of entitlement and self-privilege. And therefore, our horizontal relationships are impacted by the meekness we are gaining from Christ that's bearing fruit from our lives. Meekness describes the person who's not impressed with their self-importance. Meekness is strength under control. Doesn't mean there's a denial of strength in Christ. There is, but it's a strength that is harnessed for the appropriate situations. Meekness is restrained patience. Meekness is a patient trust in very difficult situations. See, when hardship, when trials hit us, the person who is not meek will reach out to control it themselves, to manipulate the situation, to be filled with anxiety and stress and try to, again, assume control of what is not theirs to control. Meekness surrenders and humbles themselves in a gentleness, trusting God in the situation they find themselves in, even if they don't fully understand it. You see how much meekness impacts our relationships with people around us. And one of the greatest proofs of wisdom from verse 13 that James is saying is the fruit of meekness and wisdom that comes again from our lives. Wisdom will always, always, always lead to some version of meekness. I mean, even as we enter into Passion Week here, just think about this in 1 Peter, when it speaks of Christ, when Christ was reviled, he did not revile in return. What is that? Meekness. That is meekness. When Jesus Christ is nailed to the cross and that horrific death and torture, to the very people who were murdering him, falsely accusing him, and hanging his body up on a tree, left to die over several hours, what does Jesus do? He cries out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That is meekness, again, and one of the greatest examples ever. The more we grow like Christ, the more meekness will be seen through our lives. And this is one of the greatest proofs that wisdom is increasing within us, according to God's word here in James 3, verse 13. Interesting, isn't it? The call for true wisdom is clear, and in some ways, it'll be most clearly seen through meekness. This takes us to point number two, though. And point number two is this: but the opposite now of true wisdom is devastating. The opposite of true wisdom is devastating. Look at verse 14 and 15. "But if you have," again, buts in contrast to meekness, "but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above. This is not of God. I added that, but it's earthly, unspiritual, demonic. So notice here the clarity. Verse 13 boils down meekness or wisdom into meekness. There's more to come in verse 17. But for now, wisdom is boiled down to the fruit of meekness in our lives. Now, false wisdom is boiled down to two main sins. Struck me so much this week. The two main sins that James is led by the Holy Spirit to write down that constitute false demonic wisdom is bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. So let's get straight up right now because James is straight up with us. No matter how we rationalize it, no matter how we excuse it, no matter how we explain it, or no matter how we try to blame it on other people, when you and I are personally filled with bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, let's just be honest enough to say this. In that moment, we are the opposite of true wisdom. There is never a situation that we are filled with bitter jealousy or selfish ambition and somehow we have the wisdom of God. It's impossible. That is not of God. That is not of heaven. That is of Satan. That is of the flesh. That is of the earth. Whenever we are filled with these two sins, we are operating apart from God. And the text says we're operating in the strategy of Satan. But with the heart, though, the heart is so deceitful, right? The heart is so deceitful and wicked that somehow in our bitterness, our jealousy, our selfish ambition, we're like, no, I'm godly in my bitterness. No, I'm Christ-like in my jealousy and envy. No, I'm holy in my selfish ambition. You know, it's what I deserve. We do that. The heart does that. We find reasons to rationalize the sin that is so pervasive in our lives, and we seek to blame others in the process. And that's why we will always, always lose if that's our strategy. It's hard to overstate the impact and the devastating consequences of these sins in our relationships and within the church. Just think about it. If you've been alive for longer than just a couple of years, you think about how much damage is caused by bitterness and jealousy and envy and selfish ambition. How many hearts are broken and churches are ruined and leaderships are devastated by bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. The two sins that James mentions here, again, it's very sobering. We're very wise to step back and take an honest look. Bitter jealousy here, jealousy is so closely tied to envy. What is that? It's defined as the spirit that cannot be content with what they have. The root of that is jealousy or envy. Jealousy or envy here is wanting someone else's life. Jealousy and envy is instead of rejoicing over what someone else has, if truth be told, we weep over it. Now, that's a real situation for some of us in this room right now who are listening. There have been circumstances where other people have gotten things that we so desperately wanted, and we should, as friends or people who will rejoice, those rejoice, we should rejoice with them, but we have literally wept, maybe in private, shed tears of misery because the people of God and what we so desperately thought that we deserved or we should have. That's bitter jealousy, and that's envy. Jealousy here is when your unhappiness is over someone else's happiness. We are miserable because other people are joyful. It's when we secretly wish for the demise of another. It's when we rejoice when others fall. We even secretly pray for others to get what's coming to them. It's the wickedness of the heart. Do you know why jealousy and envy is such a serious problem? It's because it's one of those sins that's hardly ever confessed. I think we're much more likely to confess sins of anger, ill speech, maybe even lust or greed. But you hardly ever hear someone confess jealousy and envy. Why? Because it's one of those sins that just reveals just the reality and the inner workings of the heart. It's almost like we're just terrified to admit what's really going on. And this is why jealousy and envy then is so often camouflaged as other things. Right? We cry out for injustice, or we cry out for justice at our injustice. We complain that we're treated unfairly. that we have it bad, that people are against us. We cry out that we've been grieved. But really what happens to me, this is where you have to be wise and pull it back. Really what's happening is it's not fair. They're not treating me right. There's injustice here. But quite often if you pull it back, as you uncover the layers, and the root of it is jealousy. The root of it is bitterness, because they're getting what we deserve. And so we camouflage it as a cry of injustice. But reality, if you really pull it back, we're so angry that we're not getting what we think we deserve, and we hate that others have it. Jealousy and envy are so wicked because when we're around people we like, even people we admire sometimes, when they fail or fall, we rejoice because in the end we want what they have. And really, jealousy is when we want other people to be miserable, just like us. See, so jealousy and envy is terrible because nothing sucks the joy out of our lives as much as envy, bitterness, and jealousy. Now, if jealousy wasn't bad enough, notice in verse 14, it's kind of qualified as bitter jealousy. And bitterness, of course, speaks of resentment, harsh treatment, piercing, cutting of others, biting, bitter in heart. At church, make sure you know this today. Bitter words reveal a bitter heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Words of bitterness reveal a heart of bitterness within. A quote we used a couple of weeks ago, which is so penetrating, was the quote, "Bitterness is the poison we drink, hoping someone else will die." Remember that? Bitterness is the poison we drink, but we're hoping someone else will die from it. The devastation of bitter jealousy. And then the other sin that James mentions here is selfish ambition. Selfish ambition directly involves angry competition. It's the intentional undermining of another person for your gain. It's commonly linked to sinful competition between leaders. There's a fighting for prominence. There's a wrestling and a fighting for position. Selfish ambition speaks of rivalry, being factious, insubordination, and self-advancement. It's like Absalom, when he undermines his own dad, father, David, the king, and Absalom positions himself by the gate to have people coming in to promote himself as savior, to provide the answers he thinks they want to hear, and then to purposely steal the hearts of the individuals that they might turn against his father, David, the king at that time. That is selfish ambition. It's the wickedness of the human heart. We are intentionally seeking to tear others down that we might be promoted in their place. One of the foremost sins that wreaks havoc upon the church and upon Christians. Notice too, in verse 14, again, just a phrase you can't miss here. Notice bitter jealousy, selfish ambition. What does it say next? It says, in your hearts. The Bible here is revealing this is a heart problem. When we have these sins running through our lives, it's an absolutely clear diagnosis that we have a heart problem. This behavior is the opposite of wisdom. It's the exact opposite of wisdom. Again, what happens? We try to excuse it. We try to blame others. We try to rationalize it away. But right now, before the Lord, Holy Spirit, Bible open right now. I mean, let's just be honest enough. If the Holy Spirit has revealed already in our lives, in our hearts, bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, the wise thing to do, and the truly wise and meek person right now repents of the sin as opposed to focusing on someone else beside you right now or someone else across, whatever it might be, the wise person says, yes, my heart is the problem. I repent. Because you can't change someone else, but you can change you by God's grace. So the wise person is not looking to blame anyone right now. The wise person joins David and says, Lord, create in me a clean heart. Lord, I'm the problem. I have the heart problem. Please, Lord, cleanse me. Cleanse me. Renew a right spirit within me. Against you and you only have I sinned, oh God. I need your help. I need your cleansing. I am the problem. Please, Lord, give me a clean heart. Such a critical point of wisdom right now for all of us here to own what we need to own. Now, if that all wasn't enough heart surgery, now we have again verses 15 and 16. Look at that. It says, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above. Selfish ambition, bitter jealousy. This is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Okay, let's just stop there for a second. So this is devastating. So often we seek to explain our sin away. The Holy Spirit calls us out right now. He's like, no. Bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, let's call it for what it is. It is earthly, it is unspiritual, and it is demonic. What does that mean? Earthly versus heavenly, right? When we have wisdom from above, bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, what is that? That is earthly. Colossians 3:2. If you've been raised with Christ, set your minds on things above, not things on the earth. Because the things of the earth don't last. So wisdom says, I live for what is above. I live for what is heavenly. I live for what is eternal. But earthly, again, false wisdom is of the earth. We're so focused on the here and now, we miss out on what is actually true. He says, this wisdom is unspiritual, or it is natural. Natural compared to supernatural. It is unspiritual compared to what is spiritual. It is the flesh as opposed to what is of the Spirit of God. That's what James means right there. This is when we are operating in the natural or the flesh, this is when human feeling reigns our lives or human reasoning rules our day. We are not operating by the Holy Spirit of God. We are operating by the flesh and on the terms of the world around us. That is the wisdom from below. That is earthly, unspiritual wisdom. And then the last qualifier he says here, this is demonic. Wow, demonic, he says. Demonic as opposed to Christ. So let's be super clear here right now too, right? I mean, the Bible's calling us out big time right now. It tells us here that when we are filled with bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, the roots of that are satanic. The roots of those sins, again, of course, are demonic. And think of the fall of Satan, right? The fall of Satan, of course, was rooted in jealousy, envy, and selfish ambition. And listen, he's been leading in this way ever since. He is trying to get as many people as possible to jump on this bitter jealousy and selfish ambition train so he can ruin as many lives in the process. And he can devastate marriages and ruin homes and devastate leaderships and devastate churches and devastate groups and just devastate movements. And he's been successful more than we care to admit. And notice the result then of such thinking. Look at verse 16 now. For where jealousy, and then again, notice, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every evil or vile practice, right? So doesn't this explain the conflict in relationships? Doesn't this explain the conflict of relationships between leaders and leaders in the church? Doesn't this reveal the strategy of Satan to ruin churches and to bring chaos and disorder and evil within the church in itself? It does. I came across a really good quote by a couple of commentators this week. Look at this. It's very insightful. When we fight for power in Christian circles, look at this. Evil establishes a foothold. See, what is so sobering to me, there's nothing that maybe gives evil a better foothold in Christian circles than bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. When we operate within worldly values, seeking our own honor and status, we even offer Satan an entrance into the house of God. That is very, very telling and very wise statement. Sobering.
So happy to have you listening again today at Live in the Light. Each day we strive to share faithful and passionate preaching of God's word to strengthen his people and his church. If you want to hear more from Pastor Robbie, you can find past series and messages at our website, liveinthelight.ca, or on our podcasts available on Apple, Spotify, or Google Podcasts. Hope you'll join us again next time on Live in the Light.